after reading 7 messages to the church militant on earth, the struggling church, we get elevated to a view from heaven, and we need that view. Revelation 4, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby or carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. It says the word of God. May he bless this word to our hearts and lives as believers, but also as a congregation of Jesus Christ. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you know the pastor and theologian, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, who teaches in the States, who's converted in his late teens. Now he's in his 70s. And every Sunday since the day of his conversion, every Sunday morning before going to church, he reads and meditates for his devotions Revelation 4 and 5. And here John the Apostle, who's facing tribulation in the church on earth and is exiled to the island of Patmos, he's taken up to heaven in a vision to view the church from God's perspective, to get a view from heaven. And brothers and sisters, that's not just what John needed at that time. That's what all the 7 churches needed at that time, facing trial and tribulation, facing enemies on the outside and weakness on the inside. They needed to be lifted up and get a view from heaven to help them fight despair and discouragement and disappointment. I think of Psalm 63 when I read Revelation 4. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. That's the world in which we live, a wilderness of trouble and iniquity. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to behold your power and your glory. Come up here! Look for me in my sanctuary! See my power and my glory! And be encouraged that you're going to be safe. You will overcome through Christ by faith. I'm reminded of this again this morning when children are born and baptized and we bring them into a world of trouble and tribulation, radically secularized world where the church has become a despised minority. Who are we to bring them into this mess? But Christ says, my kingdom belonged to Jonathan and Vera. And we raise them to put their hope in God and to shine as stars. They say, hold forth the word of life in a wicked and perverse generation. And God is praised through that. And His kingdom is advanced. Well, we have here a view from heaven where John sees an open door, encounters our awesome God, and sees exalting worship. God exalting worship. An open door, an awesome God exalting worship. He encountered an open door. After this I looked, Revelation 4 verse 1. And there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Whose voice? Well, it's the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet. That goes back to Revelation 1 where John hears behind him a voice like the sound of a trumpet. And he turns and he sees one like a son of man. This is the voice of Jesus. This is Jesus saying to John, come up here. And he says, I will show you what must take place after this. Well, remember in chapter 1, Jesus promised to show John in a vision two things. I'm going to show you what is, John 1 verse 19, or Revelation 1 verse 19. What is, and what's going to take place after this. Well, he showed him in the seven messages to the seven churches what is. That part is over. Here's what is. Persecution, false teaching, lukewarmness, pressure to cave, to deny the Lord so I can keep my job, to deny the Lord so that I can keep my family, I can keep my food, I can keep my life. That's what is. Remember, Jesus says to each church, I know your works. I see what's going on. I see what is. Now the rest of the book is what's going to take place after. From the time they receive this letter to the time Jesus returns, what's going to happen to the church? And the rest of the book will tell us that. And here's where what takes place after starts. When John is permitted an open door into heaven to get a view from heaven. Now the actual message of what is going to take place begins in chapter 6 and following, when the seven seals of the scroll are opened and the seven trumpets sound and the seven bowls are poured out toward the end of the book. But the setting, the stage is set in chapters 4 and 5 for seeing what's going to take place. John sees an open door. It's Jesus calling him to come up through that open door, to get a glimpse of the heavenly sanctuary, to get a glimpse of God. And there John will see what's going to happen to the church in the future. This is not for himself. This is for all the churches. This is like God saying to Moses at Mount Sinai, come up here. Stay with me a while. I'm going to show you the instructions I have for the children of Israel. And then you can go down and tell them. John's not going up for himself. He's like the Moses going up, hearing the word of the Lord and then coming down to encourage the saints with the glory of God. So John went up, not physically. His body stayed on the ground, island of Patmos. But in a vision, at once I was in the Spirit. Verse 2. And that's what we heard in chapter 1, verse 10, right? John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he saw a vision of Christ in all his glory standing among the lampstands, the churches. Now again, Jesus takes John up through the Spirit. He saw an open door, and that should melt your heart. Because in Genesis 3, we meet a shut door to God, to His glory, to His paradise, to His heavenly temple, to the sanctuary. Adam and Eve sinned. They were shut out of the garden as a curse for their sin. And cherubim with a flaming sword is placed at the entrance, at the door. And they can't get in except through death. They'll die if they try. Sinners aren't allowed into God's sanctuary. But here's an open door. How? We know the rest of the story. Jesus came down and he took our sin and our curse upon himself. He faced that flaming sword of the cherubim and it killed him. But he did that so that we could be set free. And the door to heaven could be opened upon us and our households. Hallelujah. An open door. You see all the gospel in that. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you? He's your open door to heaven. Without Him, you have no access to God. You're shut out forever. Come to Him. Believe in Him. And you will discover an open door to heaven for you. Because it's not only John that gets to go to heaven, but the book of Hebrews chapter 12 says that every time the church comes together to worship here on earth, you're not coming to a mountain that can be touched. That was Sinai. That's Old Covenant. Hebrews 12, but you're coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, to countless angels, to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. You're coming to God, the judge of all, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So the good news, brothers and sisters, is that even though heaven seems very far away from us, because of Jesus, you need to know there's a very close connection between earth and heaven for the church, for the people of God, for believers. In fact, Jesus is in both places. In chapters 2 and 3, we met the Lord Jesus Christ, who's standing among the lampstands, the church on earth. He's with us here in the Spirit. But now we meet Him in heaven. Come up here. He's in heaven too. He's in both places. The connection between the church militant on earth and the church triumphant in heaven is very close. The veil is very thin between us. In fact, it's broken through. There's an open door. So, dear people of God, you're much closer to heaven than you realize. Let's be encouraged by that and see that the communion between God and His children is very close. We're not left alone to struggle through this veil of tears alone. Dave and Bethany and Carl and Esther are not left to struggle in raising their children alone. And none of us is. And struggle through the marriage problems alone. And struggle with lust and pride and gossip alone. We have heaven to help us, and the door to heaven is open. So John encountered an open door and a voice, the voice of Jesus saying, come up here. And secondly, John saw an awesome God as he entered heaven. He came upon the most awesome, glorious sight anybody could encounter. The sight of God. Now, he didn't actually see God as he is in himself. Nobody can see God and live. But he met up with a representation of the glory of God. Like Daniel saw, and Ezekiel saw, and Isaiah saw, and Moses saw. There was a lot to see there in that heavenly headquarters of God. But the first thing John saw, do you see that? Verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. The first thing he saw was not the angels, not the elders, not the living creatures, but an occupied throne, shimmering with the glory of God. There's eight features of the awesomeness of God that John met. And I want to go through them quickly. Eight features of the awesomeness of God and His glory revealed to John in his vision, which is tremendously encouraging for the church and is meant for us. Number one, God is central. The God-centeredness of heaven, of worship, of the church, and of all creation. He is at the center, and the vision continues in chapter 5. We just read the first half in chapter 4. And at the end, all creation is lifting up its voice to God and saying He is worthy. As our almighty Creator and Redeemer, God is the center. He's the focus of the church's life. And we must see that and keep that in our focus. We're constantly being tempted to get our eyes off God and to focus on ourselves. And our worries and our wants and the lies of our culture and the accumulation of wealth and the pursuit of earthly pleasures, to ignore who and what is really central. And if your life, dear brother, dear sister, has come to revolve around you, you're messed up. Your life has become tiny and miserable because you've lost the God-centeredness of it. Same is true of a church. When a church's life revolves around itself, focused on its own comforts, we've lost our way and our purpose. God, and you are worthy, oh God. So the God-centeredness of life. God is central. Second message, God is sovereign. He's seated on his throne, high above the fray of this earth with all its trials and troubles. There's one who's high above all the problems and all the persecution. Not in a way that he's absent from it, ignoring it, far away from it all, but in a way in which he is controlling and in charge of it all. I think of how Jesus said to the church in Pergamum, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yeah, so Satan is trying to mess up life in the church at Pergamum, trying to do a lot of destruction in that church. But there's a throne above Satan's throne. God rules. He's sovereign. And we can place our lives, we can place our church in his sovereign, almighty care, knowing that he is God and Satan is not. He is God and Caesar is not. Number three, God is beautiful. And the one who sat there, verse 3, the one who sat there on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Jasper was clear as crystal, like a massive sparkling diamond. Carnelian or ruby was blood red. Think about that. The awesome, dazzling brightness of God who dwells in unapproachable light, says Timothy, says Paul to Timothy, is circled by gems, refracting the light. So there's awesome brilliance all around the throne of God and encircled by an emerald rainbow. Psalm 104, the Lord dresses in a robe of light. That's his garment. He's dressed in a rainbow coat of many colors, giving an awesome emerald sheen. Oh, let's be captivated by the beauty of the King and his glory. And if God's beauty can't draw you into worship on the Lord's day, I don't know what can. He is so beautiful. He is so majestic, so glorious. And the sight of him is so awesome. Behold your God, says Isaiah to Israel. God says that through John to the churches. Behold your God. There's no glory like his. Come in and get a look at him. Doesn't that draw you to assemble on the Lord's day? Number four, he's a faithful covenant-keeping God. That's also what the rainbow displays. It's an emblem of God's covenant with Noah. It makes a complete unbroken circle around his throne, showing the unbrokenness of his steadfast love to his people. Remember, the covenant with Noah says that God will withhold judgment until the full number of the redeemed are gathered in. No more will I destroy the world. Until the full number of the redeemed are gathered in. Well, he is surrounded by his promises. And he will not forget Isaiah 54. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love will not depart from you, and my covenant of peace will not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Five, he's our powerful judge. Verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In many places in the Bible, like Psalms 18 and 77 and 144, three more times in the book of Revelation, Revelation 8 and 11 and 16. Many places in the Bible when lightning flashes from his throne out of his temple, splitting the air with thunder. The Lord is coming in power like a storm to deliver his people and destroy his enemies. That's what this is about. He's sitting on a throne, but not like the Buddha. Totally unaware and passive. He's sitting on the throne as God, who's covenanted with his church, loves them with an everlasting love, and out from him comes thunder or lightning, followed by thunder, because he's busy protecting his people, delivering you. He means business. He's not to be trifled with, this God. He's our powerful judge. Number six, he's triune. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit of God. Seven is the number of fullness. God is the sevenfold spirit. He's fullness of light and truth and holiness and counsel, comfort. He's blazing in his purity. But Jesus is there too. Remember? He's the voice saying to John, come up here. Chapter 5, he also appears as the Lamb who's at the center of the throne and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So here's our three-person God seated upon the throne, the God whom we worship and adore, the three in one, the one in three. That's why all our worship, if it's worship to the true God, is Trinitarian. Number 7, he's our peace. I love this picture. Verse 6. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. This describes the floor under and all around God's throne. It's borrowed from Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel meets the same floor under God's chariot throne. And it's found in Exodus 24 when Moses and the 70 elders go up to eat and drink with God, and they see under his throne a sea of glass. What does that say about God? Well, if you read Daniel and other places, the sea on earth is turbulent. Enemies, nations, kings are rising out of the sea to try to destroy the church. But there's not a ripple in heaven under the throne of God. He is not disturbed by what the Antichrist is trying to do to him and to the church. It affects him nothing whatsoever. Headquarters of God's kingdom are not in trouble. We face trouble, but our headquarters is not in trouble. And that is good news. It's clear as glass. We'll sing about the glassy sea in just a little bit, Lord willing. But nothing disturbs God's reign. Nothing disturbs God's plans and promises for his people. There's no ripple of trouble in the sea of heaven. Whatever happens on earth doesn't threaten the headquarters of the kingdom. And God is saying to us, though the waters roar and foam and the earth shake, be still and know that I am God. It's good news for Jonathan and Vera and for all of us to know that we belong to a kingdom that is not in trouble. We face a lot of trouble and a lot of tribulation. We need to fight to overcome, but the kingdom is not in trouble. Because God is seated on the throne, and the floor under the throne has not a single crack or ripple or disturbance in it. Praise the Lord. Be still and know that I'm God. And that leads to the seventh aspect of the awesomeness of God. He is surrounded by God-exalting worship. And that's also our third point. He is surrounded by God-exalting worship. What John sees is God. The glory of God at the center. But he doesn't see God alone. He sees God being worshipped. And God is surrounded here by worship in heaven. Four circles of worship actually in heaven and on earth. The first two circles are found in Revelation 4. The second two in Revelation 5. But the first circle is the four living creatures praising the Lord. Praising God. The second circle is the 24 elders seated on thrones around the throne of God. The third circle is myriads upon myriads of angels outside of the circle of the elders. The fourth circle is all creation falling down before God and singing, worthy is the Lamb, or saying amen to worthy is the Lamb. All heaven and all earth are falling down before God in this picture of worship. What a worship service. And it reminds us, brothers and sisters, that is the single most important thing that you and I can do with our lives is to worship God. There's nothing more important than that. This is what our life is about. This is what the church is about. Worship is not secondary or tertiary. It is primary. It is why we're here. It's why God made us, why God redeemed us, is to be part of those circles of the worship of God. So impressed with his beauty enthralled with His glory, that we're pulled into His presence and saying the best time is on Sundays when we can be together in the house of God and be part of God-exalting corporate worship. Oh, there's a sense in which we serve and worship God all week long. I don't want to denigrate that. John is talking about here being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and seeing the church at worship. Well, what does he see? Verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. That's the first thing he sees. That's not the first circle. That's the four living creatures. It's the second circle, but that's what he sees first. Who are these 24 elders? Well, in line what we find with in Revelation 21, where the new city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city, has the names of the 12 tribes on the 12 gates and the 12 apostles on the 12 foundation stones of the city. These 24 elders represent the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the whole church of the Old and the New Covenant, us included. And they're all falling down in worship before God. They're dressed in white. The righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them. The holiness of Jesus Christ imparted to them by the Holy Spirit. They're dressed in white. And they have the reward of overcoming, the crown on their heads. The second thing he sees is the four living creatures. 6, 7, and 8. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Wow, what weird things these are. They're symbolic. This is a vision. And if you read of the living creatures in Ezekiel 1, the cherubim, and the seraphim in Isaiah 6, this is a mixture of these two, who stand around the throne with a double duty to guard the throne from iniquity, but also to elevate the throne with praises. And they take the lead, these four living creatures, in the worship of the 24 elders and the myriads of angels and then all creation. They take the lead. They first praise. The 24 elders follow suit. They fall down. Then the angels follow suit and then all creation. And then it starts again and it keeps going. Waves of worship. It's an awesome, awesome scene. But it starts with these four living creatures having four different faces, each showing lion with its majesty, the face of a lion. An ox with its strength. Face of a man with his dignity. A flying eagle with his royalty. Eyes all around. Covered with eyes, even under their wings, representing God who knows and sees everything. Wow. And then John sees the worship going on. What about these four living creatures? Verse 8, day and night, the four living creatures never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." And as soon as they say that, whenever these four living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to God, the next circle around them, the 24 elders, they follow suit, they fall down, they lay down their crowns before the throne, meaning, "Lord, whatever reward we got from you, that came from you. You are to be praised. We didn't overcome by our strength, but by your grace." And then they sing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Brothers and sisters, a couple of closing notes from this scene of worship of an awesome God. The joy and beauty and blessing of worship, congregation, is not found in worship. It's found in God. Too often we look for happiness, joy, blessing in worship itself. The worship has to stir me up. Well, you're gonna leave empty. Because then you're not in a real relationship with God and ravished by His beauty, captivated by His beauty. The joy, blessing, and glory of true worship is the sight of God. And when you see Him in all His glory, in the sacrament of baptism, in the Holy Scriptures, in the prayers, in the songs, and you see the awesome God, how can you not sing and shout and cry over your sins and praise and pray and meditate? That's the first thing. The majesty, beauty, fullness, and joy of worship is not found in worship, but in seeing God. And seeing God. And the second is, this is Jesus' answer to the last words in each of the seven letters to the seven churches. He who overcomes, I will give this. He who overcomes, I will give that. The church has asked, but how shall we overcome? Jesus says, come up here. I'm going to give you a view from heaven to give you strength, inspiration, encouragement, to feed you with the bread of heaven, to show you the sight of the glory of God. My soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I look for you in your sanctuary to behold your power and glory. How does the struggling church on earth, struggling with false doctrine, persecution, lukewarmness, how do we overcome? Get a sight of God, go to church, and with the church go to heaven. And don't miss, don't skip. Those who skip worship are like those who are saying, I plan to overcome, I just don't want to do anything to overcome. You're not going to overcome. God gives you a doorway into heaven to see Him and His glory and His majesty and His triumph, His victory in Jesus Christ, His Son. That will come out as we go through the book of Revelation. But we need this God-entranced view of life in the church, in this world, as the church militant walking the pathway to heaven. And Jesus gives that to us. He's opened the door to that. Through Jesus, we have access to heaven, access to God, access to the throne, access to encouragement and strength and inspiration to live our lives for Him all week long. Come up here, says Jesus. Let's obey that command. Let's honor that invitation and come up to heaven in worship as the people of God. Amen. We praise You, our Heavenly Father, that You've not left us to struggle alone as the churches on earth face all kinds of troubles. Think of our own culture of radical secularization. God, we need You. We praise You that You've provided an open door to heaven, that in worship we can see You and be encouraged by that sea of glass which is before Your throne, by the sevenfold Spirit, by the Lamb who is the Lion and the Lion who is the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. We get to see You in Your beauty. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of this invitation. Bless us in the rest of this Lord's Day. Bless our Sunday school classes. Bless the youth as they witness at Sprucedale this afternoon. Give us a good day in the courts of the Lord. Bring us back to worship You. And we ask, Lord, that You will go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.